Romans chapter 14, the danger of criticism. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God." Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning.
So let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Love it if you have a Bible, if you could open it up. And let's pray before we do that. Lord, thank you for these words. We need your help this morning, Lord, because these are going to offend us in some areas this morning, Lord. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you just work graciously and tenderly through this word this morning. We don't want to short sell what you want to say, Lord, but we want to open our hearts and hear what it is you want to say this morning. Thank you, Father. So we start out 14, and right at the beginning it says, "As for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions." So the context is really important to understand here. The word of God is written in order. Romans 14 comes after Romans 13 and before 15. That was the author's intent, Paul, but more importantly, it was the Holy Spirit's intent as well. And many times we can get in trouble with the Bible. We start to pick something out. We don't kind of see the flow or the context, and we can make some mistakes. And this chapter has been misused so much over time to say what it's not at all what meant to say. The historical situation here was Emperor Claudius died, the emperor of Rome, in AD 54. And prior to that, he had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So the people who were Christians who weren't Jewish were allowed to stay in Rome. Before that time, Christianity was kind of a Jewish thing. It looked pretty Jewish. But during that period of time, when the Jews were expelled from Rome, the Gentiles basically took over the church. And they didn't know anything about feasts or, you know, Old Testament stuff, or could care less about Friday night Sabbath. So the church really changed during those years. And then when Claudius died in AD 54, all those Jewish Christians flooded back into Rome thinking, hey, how great is it going to go back to our church? And they're like, wait a minute, this doesn't look like our church at all. You know, because the Gentiles had been emphasizing things that the Jews didn't. So there was this difficulty, this cultural conflict that was taking place in the church. And Paul was writing this book in lots of ways to talk about it in some key areas that he's dealing with. Right away, Paul brings up this issue of the strong and the weak. And we have to understand what weak doesn't mean here. Doesn't mean someone who's not capable or someone who's sickly. Paul's just talking about someone who has not yet understood their rightful place in God's economy. Maybe they haven't had a chance to understand the Word of God or to mature into the true things of God. So when he talks about strong and weak, it's that in that context. And it's the same in our church. Everyone in this room is in a different place in their individual journey with God. Some have walked for many, many years. Some are just brand new. You might be here this morning and you're just checking it out. You don't even know about Jesus yet. Wonderful. That's exactly what we want to be, is a people that are moving toward God, but we're all moving at different speeds and in different journeys. And this chapter is to help us sensitize us to that reality of the people that are sitting around us in this church. This passage is talking about topics that relate to non-essentials or opinions. At the end there, he says, don't quarrel over opinions. So that's really the overall thing that we have to see in this whole chapter, is we're talking about opinions here. We're not talking about things that God has clearly laid out. We know that God has things that he feels strongly about that he tells us in his word. Matter of fact, just a couple verses before, in the end of 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and not in jealousy. So we don't have to worry about whether God is into quarreling or into jealousy. We know that we're not supposed to do that. So it's not, that's not an issue on the table. Paul's talking about things that God has not made clear. He's given us some latitude for different kinds of opinions. And that's where this passage gets tricky, because we're talking about areas of conscience in this situation. So he starts out and talks about this whole wide range of opinions. These are topics that we have to learn to disagree agreeably on. One writer said, there must be no compromise on doctrine, no concessions concerning truth, but there will be some give and take in areas of opinions. That's what he's talking about. Many times in the Christian life, when we first become a Christian, we really understand our rights. They're recognized early, the privilege of heaven and what Christ has done. That comes very early in the Christian life. But later, as we mature, we start to see there are responsibilities that come with that as we grow in Christ. We have rights in Christ, but we also have responsibilities in Christ. It's this issue of liberty versus love. That's what this whole chapter is wrestling with. So let's look at 2-4. Paul goes on and says, if a person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he'll be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So now he starts to address a real practical problem for this church. This is the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And the way this worked is, in many, many large cities in the Mediterranean at this period of time, there was all kinds of gods and all kinds of isms, and people would bring meat to temples of nothing to do with the living God and sacrifice this meat. And there was so much of this that the priests, small p, couldn't eat it. So they would take that and they would sell it on the meat market, kind of as bargain basement prices on the meat market. So you can see that some of the Christians would be thinking, especially the Jewish Christians, you know, I can't go down to the market and buy meat because I'm not sure whether that got sacrificed to some pagan demon or some pagan idol. So some of the Christians in the church, particularly probably the Jewish Christians who came back, said, this is so messed up, it would be better if we just ate vegetables, because we don't want to make this mistake. And then some of the other people, particularly maybe the Gentiles, are like, dude, if it's on sale, snap it up. You know, demons don't matter. God is bigger than all the thing. You know, give me the special of the day, right? So the church was really in conflict in terms of what was going on over this food issue. What I want you to see about this is that both groups were convinced that they were right. That's a key factor for this whole chapter. Both of these groups knew that they were right and probably were very passionate about it. The carnivores, they despised the vegetarians, okay? So they belittled them. They treated them as children. Oh, when you grow up, when you know the reality of the truth and the power of God, you'll get over that. They were looking down on the vegetarians. But it wasn't just them. The vegetarians were sure that the carnivores, you know, were shifting away from genuine Christianity, you know, because of what they were doing. So both sides were looking at each other with great suspicion in this situation. And Paul says, look, we've got to understand we can't pass judgment on each other in this matter. This is not something that God has clearly spoken about. He gives an illustration from slavery, not to support slavery, but it was just known, it was so common in that time. He says, you would never go up to some person and criticize their slave. That slave was their property. You would never say anything about that slave. You might say something to them about to the person who owned them, but you wouldn't criticize the slave. And that's Paul starts to build this argument to say, we are God's slaves as Christians. We are his property in a much different way, in a good way, in a positive way. And how can you go and speak against another Christian in this matter? We shouldn't be doing that, he's saying. Then we go to 5 to 9. He addresses another issue. One person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. The one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For in the end, Christ died to live again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Okay, what's the issue here? Again, the Jewish Christians, you know, would have come out of a context where Sabbath was a really big deal. Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset, that's the time you worship. You pay attention to God. And then there's this whole other kinds of feasts, the Day of Atonement and Yom Kippur and same thing, and booths and, you know, all these different feasts throughout the year, that even though they had become Christians, there was this cultural piece where they're like, hey, this is a special day. We need to be doing something special. And the Gentiles, who had no clue of that stuff, was like, well, you know, dude, I'd rather sleep in a little bit and we could call it good on Sunday and have a church service together. I mean, that's the day Jesus rose from the dead, so, you know. And this whole thing about, you know, Yom Kippur, whatever, you know. I'm going on holiday that week, so I'm not going to be bothered with it. You know, you see the conflict between the two cultures in this situation. And again, Paul says, these are things that really matter to each of the sides. Again, both sides knew they were right, and we're making a stand, and we're digging their heels in. And Paul says, be convinced in your own mind, honor God, and be thankful for him in everything you do. So the point is not that you have to convince everybody else that this is the right day or some special day. Give it up. You never will get everybody on the same page on that because there's such diversity in the church culturally. But if you're doing something and you're honoring God, honor him in your heart and do it in that day. Make it a special day between you and God. Just realize that others might not see it exactly the way that you see it. That's this whole piece of learning to disagree agreeably. Paul talks about that situation in this day. Christ died and lived for us all. And so we've got to keep our focus in terms of what's going on in these kinds of issues to him. Let's go on. 10 to 19. Now it gets a little more serious and a little closer to heart. As the guy says, you quit talking, you start preaching. So here we go. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat. We all will stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as long as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. See, things go really, really wrong in the church when we start to judge others, other Christians in the church, on disputable matters. Things that are not clear in the Word of God, things that there's space to have both of those opinions. I've been in church places where churches are split over disputable matters, and I remember just sort of reminding people, hey, you better get over this because we're both going to be in heaven together. Everybody's saved here, so you know, you're not going to get away from these people. You'll be with them for eternity, so sort it out. okay? These are these disputable matters. But judging others always leads to a dead-end street. We see that throughout the Word of God. It's not part of our job description to judge other Christians. God is the only judge. He's the one who will judge justly, and we know from Scripture, we actually will stand, Christians and non-Christians, before God, and we will give an account for how we've lived our lives, for good or for evil. So the Scripture is really clear, and Paul's reminding them, don't become judgmental, because you can unwittingly set up roadblocks for other Christians. So when we get our knickers in a knot and our veins start sticking out about a certain issue, and you know we're all concerned about something, and we're trying to, you know, write it on a napkin and show it to her, you know that whole thing with the veins and the sweaty face, right? Paul says you have to be careful about that. If that's a disputable matter, if that's a matter of consciousness, you may be putting a stone in front of the path of another Christian. God may be leading them. They may be growing. They might be a new Christian. You don't know where they are or where they are in their journey. And you get your knickers in a knot in this issue, and you put this big stone here, and you may stop for a period of time that process of growth. Paul says, do not do that. That person's spiritual growth, their maturity, their coming to know Jesus in a more full way day after day, that's not something you want to play with. And you don't want to get in the way of putting a stone there. But even more seriously, the second word talks about we can actually set intentional traps for other Christians if we fall into this judgmental hole. The picture here is a mouse trap where you put the cheese in and, you know, wait for them to come and it snaps. We can get so messed up and so passionate about an issue of conscience, we can actually set traps to trip up other Christians. And you can see how twisted that gets very quickly. And Paul's reminding them, don't do that on these disputable matters. These things, there's space for both. And don't be that person who ties up somebody's Christian journey because of your passion for your own hobby horse. Don't destroy the precious works of God that God is doing in another Christian just to get them to agree with your opinion. Focus and magnify the things that bring us together in unity, and minimize those things that divide. Okay? You can see where this is going. 14, let's go to 20 to 23. So it talks about don't judge. I'm in 13 now. Do not pass judgment on another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of her. But did I read that one already? Yeah. So let us pursue what makes it for peace and mutual upbuilding. Now I'm in 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong. That's true. We knew that from Scripture. Jesus said, you know, those laws, and he showed it to Peter in a vision, those Old Testament laws, they've passed away. Everything's indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make someone else stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. From whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I think what he's saying here in these verses is we got to keep the big picture in mind. We get really myopic. My understanding is that's a disease of the eyes where your peripheral vision starts to decrease and you can only eventually see things just right in front of you. Sometimes as Christians, and it happens even in our church, I've seen it, I've done it in my own life, I get so focused on one issue that my vision starts to fade. I start to miss the grand purposes of God. Pretty soon I don't even see the wonderful workings that God's doing in people's lives around because I'm so intense on this one issue that I get myopic in that issue. And Paul says, you got to be careful. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. I watched one of the videos from the recent conference that some of our team were at. Tyron Daniels, who heads up the crew that we hang out with, just talked about keeping the big picture, the main thing, the main thing. The gospel of Christ is what Christ died for and what we're here for, not some little sideline bar thing that we think or some conspiracy theory that we're advocating. We've got to be so careful in these issues not to destroy what God is doing in another person's mind. We got to be careful that we don't try so hard to win the battle that we lose the war. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we get focused so much on being right and having someone agree with my position, we've lost the whole big picture of the tenderness of their heart and what God is doing, and maybe the role that I'm supposed to have in grace to help them come through into an issue, a true spiritual issue, an issue that God has spoken clearly about in the Word of God. Let that small thing go. Don't miss the big picture. One of the writers, as I've been reading, said, "Those who are weak in faith live by conscience." I feel like this is right. I feel like this is wrong. That's great. I love that, new Christians, you know. That's a kind of a growth part in our life. Those who are strong in faith live by knowledge. So over a period of time, as we grow in the Lord and we hear preachers and we read the Word of God, we start to know more stuff, okay? And we can walk in knowledge. But the most mature live by love, okay? I know this thing from the Word of God, but I care more about your journey and more about where you are and the tender place your heart is in right now and what God's purposes are. I care more about that than proving to you what's right and wrong. Now, man, I'm a teacher, so trust me, this is hard for me because I want to correct everybody all the time. You know, I'm all about truth, right? But I have to be very, very careful not to get myopic and be able to see the bigger picture of what God is doing in the whole area of this area. There's a couple issues. Paul highlighted some from the first century which don't make much sense to us, this whole meat sacrifice to idols or what day do we go to church. But there are other issues, I think, which are much more contemporary. And I've been kind of praying in the last month and thinking, what are the things that are kind of facing us that could be in this chapter if Paul was writing to, what would you say, the book of Nanaimoans? I'm not sure how you'd say it, but if he was writing to us. One of the things he might talk about is alcohol. The Word of God is very clear. Don't get drunk. So there's a clear place there. But to the left of that, there is a wide variety, apparently, that God has given us in terms of using alcohol in moderation or not using alcohol at all. Okay? So this is something we have to be very careful about with each other as Christians. I was a drinker, and when my first child was born, I just said, you know what, I'm not going to drink anymore. So I haven't had alcohol since, I don't know, 33 years or whenever Cora was born. Not because I was on a mission with everybody else, but I just saw, and Dina and I saw as pastors, the carnage that was taking place in people's lives, in their marriage, in their children, in their workplace because of alcohol. And we just said, you know what, why would we want to mess with that? I have alcoholics in my family. You know, my grandmother was probably an alcoholic. My great uncle's an alcoholic. So I just had to say in my own heart, this is something that I can't do. And we have a dry house, you know, on our property. But I can't tell you as another Christian that's what you have to do because the Word of God is not clear on that. There is room for latitude. And even though I'm passionate about that, and even though I'd like you to know why we have a dry house, I can't make you do that because it's not something that God has made super clear. Yeah, don't get drunk with wine. We know that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. But we got to give each other grace in that situation. And we have to be careful. You might say, well, I'm the one who's strong. I know I can have a drink. Fine. If you're in a connect group and it's barbecue night and you know you crack a couple of beers, do you know who's in that group there? Just had an amazing conversation with a brother who's I just love in our church. I'm getting to know him. Come through horrible alcoholism and drug addiction, you know, and is really, really powering for God and is helping others now in many, many ways. I said, bro, how do we see this thing? You know, what does that mean when we crack a brew, you know, in a connect group and we don't know who's there? And he said, well, it's devastating for someone who's coming out of alcoholism. Now, he said, I'm mature enough, I've walked long enough, I know how to deal with it. But I just felt this weight to say, like, Lord, is that brew that important that I would put someone at risk? You got to decide this. Again, I can't preach it, but it's an issue. We have to be sensitive. There will be times as mature believers where we have to say, I will not do something. I will not exercise a right, which is my right. It's no problem personally because I care more about what that might do to someone else. That's maturity, and that's hard to do. Dare I mention the next one? I've been praying for a month. Should I open my mouth or not? I already got my feet in this deep. Let's do it. Get the shot, don't get the shot. Now, our government never required us to get it, okay? So it was something you could choose. But as we look back over the last 3 years, I have to be honest, I don't think we've done too well as Christians in this matter. I don't think we've done too well at Oceanside in this matter. We are so passionate about our position. And I have a position on it, and I'm passionate. Who cares what I think right now? I'm not going to tell you. But I know I'm right. Except that 50% of you on the other side see the other. Get the shot, don't get the shot. And you know you're right. As far as I can see, although we try to cherry pick scripture here and there, it's not clear about how to do this. Okay? So have we agreed to disagree agreeably? How have we done in that matter? I think we have some things to learn if we were honest in that matter. We've gotten so uptight about a particular issue that we may have overlooked the big picture, the gospel of Christ, the spreading of the gospel. See, we don't ever want to be at Oceanside, the church that's the blank church. You fill in the word. You know, they're the anti-blank church, or they're the pro-blank church. You fill in any word you want there. The only thing we really can be known by is Oceanside Church is that crazy church where those people are just madly in love with Jesus. And if we start to get labels or start to get, even as a church, an identity, is we are keeping people away from the gospel. Is it worth it? No way. I don't think it's worth it. I don't care what the issue is. Matters of conscience, not about matters of truth, not about things that God has been clear on. We've got to take stands on those. And some of those we're in the fire right on right now, okay, as a church, on trying to figure out how do we walk with God in those. But there's a lot of things that God hasn't said about. So we have to be careful to graciously hold our position, speak our truth. And you know what? It's good to have convictions. God's given you a brain. Listen to God. Seek his word. Seek God's face. Make a decision. All that's okay. But just realize on some issues, you cannot make everybody else in this church agree with you on that issue, nor should you, because it's a matter of conscience. We've got to learn to live together, and we've got to keep the big thing the big thing. We've got to magnify the things that unify us and minimize the things that divide us. It's that important. So I'm going to steal a little bit of whoever's preaching next week on 15. There's two verses I just got to steal out of 15. First two. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Do you hear that summary? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. This comes with maturity. I saw this in spades years ago in a galaxy far away, okay? I was a youth pastor, all right? And Dean and I were part of a mainline Pentecostal church, and it was a church that had been around for a long time. It was a pretty big church in a small town. It was the biggest church in a small town, and we were kind of proud of that. It was kind of the flagship church in the denomination, a beautiful building paid for, nice property, and just kind of cruised along. You know, it was a good church. I mean, it was a fun place to be. Never really any big upsetting things, you know? And then they hired me as youth pastor. And God just started to break out. We started to develop a team of leaders of 20-something people who started to reach into the lives of youth. Like, I can't even talk about it without crying. The Spirit of God came, and there was transformation in youth's lives. This is exactly what we're praying for you guys. People that had never set foot in a church were getting saved. But when they came to church on Sunday, they wore their hats. This is a long time ago. And they wore their hoodies. And some of the old saints were just having a cow about this. This is disrespectful. I remember when you walked into the sanctuary, there was a sign on the door. It said something like, "You're entering the holy sanctuary of God. Be respectful." There was some kind of thing on the door there. Well, apparently wearing your hat into that place was not one of those things allowed. And these dear old saints, all these, I mean, literally tens, 20, 30s of kids pouring in, just doing all kinds of crazy stuff, burping and swearing and wearing their hats. And, you know, and they were like, "We're putting our foot down. This church is going to the dogs. We got to stop all this stuff." And the whole army, this, you know, this army, you can't, you know, they took over the church. And the youth ran and just ran away from that whole thing because that environment was, it was clear to them that they were not welcome where they were. A lot of these kids didn't even know Jesus. Now, was that worth it? Was that stupid hat on your head backwards worth salvation? No, it was not worth it. But they saw themselves as a strong, and they had a desire to make sure everybody looked the same way and felt the same thing. Is there a reverence for God? Sure there is. It has nothing to do with your hoodie, though. It has to do with your heart. One of the things I learned from Mike and Debs, we were part of the team here with them for many years, is that when we mature, and particularly when we get involved in leadership, it's a downward ladder. As we mature, we don't go up the ladder. As we start to serve in the church and have different roles and titles, we don't go up the ladder, we go down the ladder. So we have less rights, less ease, less privilege, less glory. The more we mature, the more we let go of in terms of rights. As we start to take on roles in leadership, the less and less and less that we can demand. We come early and we stay late. You know, Mike would tell me, don't park in the main part of the parking lot. He said, I want you parking across the street or down the road because we don't know who's going to come late and wouldn't have a spot. You know, be the last one that goes to the line at the buffet. I still have a hard time with that one. When you take somebody out for lunch, sneak off and pay for the bill before the waitress brings the food to you. It's a downward thing. As you mature, your rights get minimized. But why do you do that? You do that for the love of God and for his purposes in the kingdom, that not one of his lambs would be harmed because of your rights. I didn't think I'd be this emotional today. So be really careful. Be really careful about your hobby horse. Be careful about what I am passionate about if it's not clear in the Word of God. Good to have opinions. Good, you have a brain, use it. But don't use it to try to make someone else look like you or think like you if it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Yes, there are things that God feels strongly about. I'm not saying that gets fudged on. This passage has been used as that kind of weapon for many, many years. Someone reads this passage and says, it's all good. It's not all good. Not everything is good. God's the one who decides what's good and what's not. But there's a whole lot of stuff that has nothing to do. We don't find it in the Word of God. Exactly. So we have to be able to learn to disagree agreeably with each other. Spiritual unity in the church matters that much. It matters to God. He pours out his blessing in spiritual unity, the Bible says. He is attracted, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, attracted to humility, attracted to unity. But he holds his hand apart from the person who's divisive or the person who's proud. The world looks at the church and says, is this really something I want to be like? Unfortunately, there have been times as a church, our church and the church as a whole, where we haven't really reflected that too well. So we need to grow in that and say, God, what does it mean for us to be a gracious people? An opinionated people, people who feel like we know what's right or wrong. But in matters of conscience, Lord, how do we be gracious? Because we care more about what you're doing, God, than what I'm doing. So just invite us to just take a minute. I felt like as I was praying, we needed to just spend a little bit of time reflecting before we rush off today. So I just invite you, if you're just in your own kind of space, however you want to do that, we just want to listen to God for a minute. And I got a couple questions I want to ask and just run it through with the Lord personally and with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this word. And Holy Spirit, we invite you now. Jesus, you are the good physician. Is there anything you might want to touch? Lord, we let our pride gate down right now. We just want to listen to you, Lord, right now. So Holy Spirit, welcome here. Welcome into our hearts. We just declare there's nothing off limits right now that you might want to talk to us about. My question is this. Just ask this of God right now. God, is there an issue that I've made more important than what you're doing? Lord, do I have a hobby horse? Am I riding something that's not in your word of God, but I'm so passionate about it? I may be even more passionate about it than I am about your kingdom. Will you just show me that to me right now, Lord? Now, this is the part that takes great courage. If the Lord has highlighted something like that in your life, I'd just like to ask you to repent of it right now. Repent just means turn around, quit going the direction you were going and go in another direction, go in God's direction. Just say to God, I give it up, Lord. You know I'm passionate about this, Lord, but I have to release this to you because it's getting in the way of your kingdom in my life. Just repent. Give that to the Lord right now. Say you're sorry for making it a bigger deal than it should have been. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Thank you that you're softening hearts right now. If God, by his Holy Spirit, highlighted an issue for you, after you've made it right with God, you might have to go make it right with some people. This is the tough part. You might have to go to somebody and say, you know what, I got out of control, I got myopic. I'm sorry, will you forgive me for trying to make you think like what I think? That will never work, and I want to accept you as a brother, realizing that we're going to have a difference of opinion in this matter. You might need to make a call today or send an email or even see someone in this room before you go out the door today. But that's what brings unity. That's what brings softness, and that's what brings the grace of God in your life, in that other person's life, and on our church. That willingness to say, Lord, your purposes are higher than my purpose. So, Lord, we thank you for these words today. Thank you that they're not just a 2,000-year-old history lesson, but they're right now, right here, right now. Lord, I pray that we would be known increasingly as a gracious church, a church that has strong opinions, but a church that reaches out and is sensitive to what it is you're doing around us and people's lives around us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you care this much about us. Thank you that you care that this is this big a deal, that you would take this word and you would take this time to address today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.